Good morning, everyone. I wish I had all of your faces stamped on the image of my brain enough that I'd remember you, each one, if I saw you again. I have to confess that isn't the case yet. I get kind of focused while I'm up here, but thank you for the blessing this week of being able to minister God's word to you. And I trust it has not been just my word, but I trust that God's word has come forth. But that is something that you need to respond to, and not just individually, but corporately, we need to ask, is this a message that God has for His church? And the responsibility we all have after the preaching of God's word is to say, okay, now what? Now what do we do? We can say those were nice messages and just carry on, but there's times when God's word comes and speaks very specifically to us as an individual, and we must ask, how do I respond? But there's times when God's word comes to us as a family, times when God's word comes to us as a church, and then it's not just about individuals responding, it's about us together responding. And I've spoken things this week that maybe it would have been better to speak to your parents. So I don't want you to go home and be critical of your parents or church leaders. I want you to understand that you have a blessed privilege of hearing some things as you come year after year to Bible school that some of them have never heard, that some of them have never sat in a setting such as this. Some of your elders have hardly even ever sat in a setting such as this, perhaps. But together you do have a responsibility to be hearing what God is saying, hearing what God is saying as a church. And we're going to be talking about that a little bit today. I want to, before we get started on the message here today, I don't think we're going to finish up except for maybe one comment. Last day I never dealt with the negative side of the picture. I never dealt with what are some other views on salvation. But I think most of them, somehow or other, you would be able to pull up. And I think we built the positive, you know. Has anyone ever seen Canadian money here? It's pretty weird, isn't it? Yours always stays the same. I have a terrible time when I go to the cash register and I need to take out those American dollars. They just don't feel right. They don't separate. You need to crumple them all up, one person told me, so that you can make them work. And so that's what I did. I take them out of my pocket and I go like this, you know, and then I can make them come apart and all of that. But Canadian money now, it's got multicolors and it's got lots of plastic. You can actually look through it in places. And I wanted to bring one along, but you've got one? A $20 bill, or what do you have? Do you want to pass it around? Oh, no, that isn't even a good one, or is it? Actually, that one, yeah, it's got... No, this one's just like American stuff, except it's colored. Ours has fancy little metallic things on it, so that you put it in different lights and it will go red, blue, green, and in places, a little metallic strip, some of the new stuff now. It is places where there's plastic that has color in it that you could actually look through. It is all kinds of stuff. So it's much, much harder to counterfeit. Now, everything we've talked about this week, Satan wants to have his counterfeits. And that's why often you don't hear much of what we've talked about this week. And even in our Anabaptist circles, you'll often not hear about these things. And you'll hear more about doctrines on a Christmas tree, as we've heard from Alan, or just some additions to the list. And often in Mennonite history, they've been called restrictions. So we believe like everyone else does. Plus, we believe, don't do this, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. Well, is that belief? That's not really belief, is it? Belief should be something positive. Belief should have a vision to it, not just what you're not to do. So we've got a few things mixed up. Now, it is said that there's some central things around which Anabaptism has been organized. One man, I think it's, I better not pull up the name right now, but one man, in fact quite a few, have suggested that the early Anabaptists' central concept were that there were two worlds or two kingdoms, and that all of life needed to be lived in light of that, and their goal was to separate the church and the world, the church and the state. That's what they died for, we've told you, right? So the central organizing idea of many of the early Anabaptists was that there are two totally separated worlds and we live in one and not the other. We've talked about this week. Another man, in fact, a number of men have suggested that the central organizing idea of Anabaptism that distinguishes it from other groups is the value it has for the church. Now, we've talked about that a little bit, and we're going to come back and end with that today. So we began with the church, and we're going to end with the church. Now, some of that can be abused to the point that in my contact with Anabaptism at one point, I came to the conclusion that they replaced God with the church. And that it seemed like every time they came together, they weren't talking about what God wants, but what the church wants. And they were singing about the church instead of about God, it seemed to me. Now, I might not be quite as hard on them today as I was at that time. But it seemed like the church, and it seemed like a church meant the leaders. Now, I'm not wanting to put down leaders or anything like that, and we're going to talk about the church today. And I believe we need a far higher concept of the church and a far higher honor of leaders who are working as an ordained part of the church, not a separate part, cut off from the church, cut off from the family, but there is a part in serving of the whole body. So that's a second organizing factor, central factor. And the third one is, we talked about it this week, got to pull it, discipleship. That the Anabaptist central idea, another man suggests, is the idea of discipleship in all of life. In other words, their goal was obedience in all of life. So salvation leads to obedience. Understanding the King and His kingdom leads to a life of obedience, of citizenship. Community leads to being saved with my brother to a life of helping one another to obedience. So really, I think all three of these organizing ideas are true. Okay, what are they? Number one was organizing idea. Two kingdoms. Another was
church.
And the other was discipleship. And so those are distinguishing foundation stones we've talked about this week. Now what I'd like to do for a few minutes here is try and bring the week together, which is the hardest job. And it's the job I have maybe not thought about how to crystallize it as much as I should. It's in my heart, but how to get it out? I'm not sure. But let's try it. Let's try it like this, by drawing some memorial stones. I said that we need to make memorial, could call them altars, I guess, but places to take our families back to, our churches back to, places to deal with in our children's lessons at church. A place, young ladies, one day when you're sitting down and teaching your children, which I trust there's at least some of you here, unless the Lord comes, are going to have some children one day. Lord willing, you're going to be having some school devotions with them or some Bible classes. And hopefully you dads will be helping with Bible classes especially. And but there's some foundation stones you want to bring them back to. Some foundation stones that you as elders that are here want to be ensuring and even planning that get covered if you have children's lessons and things like that, and object lessons. We don't need to just tell children, obey your mom and dad, obey your mom and dad. Sometimes it almost gets wearying, these children lessons. Another way to tell children not to steal cookies. That's why I said earlier, I appreciated it. A couple weeks ago, when our elder did a message on Satan for the children. Very good one. So I think these are a memorial that we need to keep coming back to. And this week I have failed. If you leave here and you have some knowledge in your head and you don't begin to practice these things, and if these things don't shape how you think about life and about your decisions. But I've also failed if you think, okay, this is just a message that a few people like Dean or David Berceau or David Robertson or John D. Martin preach. If you think that, then we have failed this week. Because the goal of discipling is to teach others who will teach others also. And so, do it. Do it in family devotions. Do it in children's lessons. Do it in preaching.
Just do it. It's simple. These are the basics. What's the big deal about the basics? The basics are what you... They're basic! And so I hope that people will quit calling me to come and speak on some of these subjects one day. Because there's enough people speaking on them so I can do something else. Now I realize there are still needs, that these are truths that we need to get down. We need to dig up the foundations again. And when you dig up foundations, there are some people that you call to do that, right? They're excavators and people that love raising houses and doing all that. I don't care for it myself, except here. And so there are times when we come and we dig up the foundations. And then we commonly agree on what that foundation should be. And then hopefully the houses from there on out will get built a little better because we've learned some things. You see, I'm not being critical of what's gone before. I'm saying we're always in the process of learning and forgetting. Learning and forgetting. And so hopefully you can be teaching things that will make it that one day this will be something that's the normal way to build. If that makes any sense. So what is the first foundation stone that we looked at? What's the basic? In one word, what did it deal with? Peoplehood. What's another word for peoplehood? Community, right. Excellent. And so we said here that God's finished product is a people. And so try and fill in the blanks a little. The purpose of God is to have a people who have the L, life of H, and D, declare, the His M, manifold, which means what? Okay. W, and G, glory in all the... Okay, wonderful. Now there's a danger here of, one of the great dangers here is the danger of mixing. The danger of saying a little prayer and going to heaven, thinking we'll go to heaven. Danger of just leading a child in a little prayer. The danger of mixing with the world and its idols. The danger of not separating. The danger of focusing on me and my salvation and not on obedience. There's so many things that will keep us from that life that represents all that heaven is. And one of the great ones is the mixture with the world. In all of these kingdoms, do you think there's one word we could use to sum up what the enemy is in our day of all these foundation stones? That the enemy had a foundation stone. How do we do him? Here's his arrow. What could his arrow that he's trying to stab into our heart be called with one word? Individualism. Good. And I think that sums up the counterfeit of every one of these stones, memorial stones. Remember, as we're talking about them as memorial stones, we could also think about them as a foundation stones, which is what we've more done. But for the sake of looking back, we want to go back and look at them as memorial stones, but when we're building, we want them to be foundation stones. They're the same stones, right? The same stones are used there. So individualism, I think we could also, in light of that, write some other things like the kingdom of me, which leads to materialism and covetousness. Materialism. And so individualism leads to a kingdom based around what's best for me, what profits me, and so on and so forth. And, okay, what is the one word for the second memorial stone here? Could be a couple different ones, but kingdom. Okay, if we were making it two words, we could go do kingdom citizens, couldn't we? Kingdom. So I think that title of that one was The Christian is a citizen of God's kingdom when? Now. Okay, if you have the little sheet I gave you the other day, we never did get a chance to read through it, but maybe I'll just read through it now. Just to sum some of that up.
It says in here, and thank you to Jonathan for printing this up for me. It says, number one, there is a king. He has a kingdom now. This kingdom has rules, just like every kingdom does, that have been set by the king and not by the citizens. And those rules are to be obeyed. If you don't have it, don't worry, just listen. You can look at it later too. Okay, another thing is this kingdom is spiritual, but although it has no geographical locations or boundaries, it is made visible through us, the church. Next point, this kingdom has many citizens, not just one citizen and his exclusive king. Next point, this kingdom is being advanced by its citizens who have been left behind on this earth for that purpose of advancing the kingdom. That's a bit of a warfare, isn't it? A bit of a ministry. God's kingdom, next, is in opposition to the kingdom of this world. It does not oppose the people of this world, but it opposes the world system. That is, its rules, Satan, Antichrist, the values, the culture, if you will, and lifestyle. Next, entering this kingdom involves a transfer from one kingdom to another, an accounting of the cost of separation from the world. Next point, God's people are in warfare and must have a warfaring mentality. Now, none of us have had the privilege of growing... maybe you have. Who here grew up in the Vietnam years? Some probably. Vietnam War? A few of you. We didn't know anything about it. I've never been in a war mentality in Canada. But during a true war mentality, which Brother Dan may remember, I'm not probably not from the Second World War, eh? You do? Okay. There's one of the things is austerity, which means we all do with less in order to advance the cause. It means that regular businesses are shut down and taken over to produce ammunition and army clothes and all that kind of stuff. It means that the stores have less food because we're scaling everything down to put all our resources towards the war. It means that people in wartime mentalities have things on their back of their car saying, we support our troops. Well, today we probably don't even know what that means compared to in the time of the big world wars. Supporting your troops involved all of everybody's life because everybody had sons in the battle, not just a few people. So there's a whole mentality that comes with war. And so we are actually called to a warfare mentality. And I hope that we haven't talked about that, but through as we think about our economics and our time and the job God has done, which I would love to talk about some other time, missions and those things, but we are called to that. And last, another point is understanding the separation between the two kingdoms helps make sense of all of life and God's purposes for it. It helps us in all our decisions. And so even a lot of what you've done here is you've looked at a lot of this tremendous little graph that was done by Alan and John. It's helping see how from one foundation stone comes all kinds of other things. And we'll get to that in a moment. And then another one is that this message, that God's kingdom starts as a very small seed and grows to become the largest herb in the garden. Praise God. So it's a seed that comes. The kingdom of God is a seed within me because I've been born of the Spirit. And that leads me to build on a foundation of His kingdom. And then this is the message preached by Jesus, the Apostle Paul, but is seldom preached today, but should be preached in all the earth. Okay, the next foundation stone is what? Or memorial stone. Peoplehood, kingdom, discipleship. In all of life. So we're called to be disciples in all of life. The end product of it is what? Obedience. Can I do this alone? Is it a classroom? There's a word I used that had doctrine in it and had something before it. What was the word, the part before it? In. Indoctrination. Being coming to your doctrine through being a part of it. I visited some people lately and spent a couple days in a church body and I felt like I was discipled just being there with them. And it was an experience I'll never forget. Because, yes, there was a little bit of teaching, even around the dinner table and things like that, but there was something about just being with them that I was learning.
That's discipleship, and that's indoctrination. And doctrine means what?
Teaching.
So there's actually no such word as doctrine that is an actual rendering of the Greek. It is the word teaching. And we've made this fancy word out of it. Okay, the next pillar is what? Next memorial stone. Salvation. What does salvation lead to? Okay, it's not what I'm looking for, but it's true. Relationship, yeah. What else, though? We talked about it, yes. Okay, citizenship, yeah. Okay, not quite what I'm looking for. There's some products, some things that come when we're saved. What kind of kingdom are we saved into? Peace is one of them, right? Peace. A kingdom of peace. And so we said non-resistance isn't just something, a separate doctrine on the Christmas tree. Separate ornament. Non-resistance is a part of the whole gospel. Because a part of the, let's forget it, the doctrine of non-resistance. We believe in the doctrine of peace. Not just suffering love, but peace in everything. And that's going to involve suffering love. And it's going to involve non-resistance. But we believe in a kingdom of peace. And what was the other one?
Righteousness.
And actually, we didn't talk about it as much, but it often says judgment. In other words, that what is right is discerned and done. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Judgment. The judgment of God's kingdom. The discernment of that which is right. Okay, salvation then. There was one other thing I should have thought. It's the entrance to all that God intended. It's the entrance to all that God originally intended. Right? Amen. So there's some memorials. They could also be some foundation stones. Now, I'm probably going to do what I normally do and destroy my chance of getting through my other message. But we'll take the chance and we'll, because it's pretty basic and pretty simple today, I hope. But let's look at something more here then. And let's sum this up a different way. Now, if you have the titles and you have these basic memorial stones down, you've got the message of my week. Okay? Like I told you before, you don't need to come and get every little thing I've said. You need to get the basic memorial stones. And a couple basic scriptures. Because let's face it, I've called you up to a 20-year-old level. So I guess those that had a real easy time this week know they're above a 20-year-old level. And those that have had a hard time know that they're below a 20-year-old level. So, let's all grow though. But one day you want to be teaching these things to your grade one-er. And you're not going to teach what I taught this week, are you? You're going to try and bring him up from a 6-year-old level to a 7-year-old level. You always want to be a bit ahead. And if I've been too far ahead of any of you, I've tried my best. And I hope that we made it simple enough that we can all get it, and yet challenging enough that we're stimulated forward. Okay, that's been my desire. So, if you haven't got all the stuff, at least get some of these titles and foundation stones and a couple scriptures to go with them, and you can do a children's lesson. Okay. What we see then is that in the church, the tendency is to come and to have a list. This is a list of all the doctrines we believe in. The tendency of the Anabaptist people can be to have a list and have all the things we believe in, and we're trying to prove that we believe the same things as everybody else. And then we have this appendix where we've added on some things that make us different or that we're not to do, etc. But we're always trying to prove that we're not very different than anyone else, even though we look different. Well, I think we're totally off base. And that's been part of the goal this week, is to show that when this many things are different from someone else, are you the same as them? No. When that many things are different than someone else, you are actually saying there is something wrong with this list. And I'm suggesting to you this week that there's actually something fundamentally wrong, even with the idea of just having lists as part of the core of our Christianity. It's not about knowing and following a list. And so I'm suggesting to you this week that we're actually, by adding these things and making them something positive, we're actually saying, there's something wrong over here. There's something that's partial over here. In some cases, there's something that's counterfeit over here. Something that's less than the gospel of the kingdom. So I'm suggesting, and Brother Allen has suggested to you this week, two other models. And the model of this list thing, if we could just put it down here, some of you are going to have a hard time seeing this, but we'll put it over here, is a Christmas tree. Let's just do it simple. And everything on this list and all the practices are ornaments on the Christmas tree that are not part of the life of the tree itself. You'll keep the ornaments, throw away the tree one day or whatever. What I'm suggesting to you this week is that we need to replace this whole idea here. Let's not get rid of the list, but let's take all of that, get rid of the Christmas tree and all the ornaments on it, and let's instead have something like... come on now. A deciduous tree. You know, can you figure what I'm trying to draw here? Okay. Anyhow, I can draw, So here we have nonconformity, or we have, maybe we could call it transformation. And we have all these different limbs. And that was the thing that is excellently portrayed by here, is how from the one living doctrine comes all kinds of application, right? And so they're not ornaments on the tree. There's nonconformity, for instance, leads to separation from the world, leads to modesty, leads to all these things. And that's been part of Alan's goal this week, has been to get you thinking of the practical things that relate to the doctrines I've been talking about. So if you're listening to the tapes later and you say, "Dad, Davey, he gave us all this information, but nothing practical." Well, we specifically did that, okay? So it's going to make the tapes a little weak. But you need to keep on together looking for the practical. And I could have preached it all, and I like to preach it all, but I haven't come at you this week just telling you all the things that are wrong and we need to change. Or anything like that. So we've got this tree with all these branches, and I'm suggesting that that is a model of the faith. And that this faith is to be contended for. As we said in Jude 3, contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And I'm suggesting that the faith is not each person having their own Christmas tree and arranging the ornaments as they want. I'm suggesting that there's a living tree that bears living fruit. And if you're claiming to have an apple tree and you need to buy the apples at the store, plastic to put on it to prove you've got it. So the Anabaptists, even relating to salvation, they ultimately didn't argue about all the ideas of salvation and the atonement and justification and all of these things. They said the proof is in the pudding. Salvation leads to all that God intended. It leads to righteousness and peace. And if somehow you get there, you got there. And it's because of the resurrection of Christ. There's a tendency today to think, well, I've been atoned for by Christ's blood, and that can never be unatoned for. Christ's blood covered me, and now I can never be uncovered. Well, does that fit in? That's just a bunch of words. Okay. I think you get the picture there. I want to do another picture. I'm showing you all my artistic abilities today. We might get to the message. Okay. If you think about the world, I draw you. I don't want to do that. I've blown it with the first line here. Okay. This isn't a trick question.
It isn't one of those things, find the 20 differences between the pictures. But are those pictures the same, or basically, are you seeing the same picture or a different picture? Same, right. They've got all the basic same list, let's say. Both these houses have been built with the same list. They've got the same doctrines, but there's a difference between these two houses. You got it. The one is on stilts. And those stilts are 17 feet above ground. Sisters, would you like to do laundry there? I talked to the fella who went and helped build that house in, what's it called? Oklahoma? Hurricane Katrina? What's that big town? New Orleans. In fact, the code was the man who helped build it in Hurricane Katrina, his house was blown away, and there were these little stubs of the former stilts. And he went and he got new beams, and he steel plated them to the old beams, which hadn't broken, because they were strong enough they hadn't broken. And he steel plated new beams up to 17 feet and built his house. The government came along and said, well, actually, we've changed the regulation that's 21 feet you're supposed to have. But they let him go since he was done. But this man was there helping with the plumbing of this house. Now, it just so happened that this man had always lived there, felt called to live there for some crazy reason. And for some crazy reason, God has left us behind in this world. And the question is, what kind of foundation? In this case, I'm relating these stilts to the pillars of peoplehood, kingdom, discipleship, salvation. And today we're going to look at ecclesia, the church again. Now, when the great floods of the world come through Hurricane Satan, which house do you want to be in? Sisters. You want to be in the, even though you've got to climb all those stairs? I mean, it's going to be a pain, isn't it? There's going to be some inconvenience. There's going to be some cost. But if you know that you're supposed to live in whatever, Baton Rouge or whatever that, what's it called again? New Orleans. Now, this is obviously not in the city. This is out at sea level that this house is built. And now, do you think this house here can even see these waves of the world and the devil coming to wash him over? It all depends. Chances are most people don't even see the waves of the world that are coming. Most people don't have a lot of warning about Hurricane Katrina. But brothers and sisters, if we can get some of these pillars established in our lives, it can help us so that we can withstand and endure till the end. And the mark of the end time Christian is that they have a faith that endures till the end. Okay. One last thing, and we'll get to the message. I guess this is the message, isn't it? We're trying to tie together all of what we've been doing here. I'm going to share with you one last thing to put things a little bit in perspective here. Basically, as we think about different streams of Christianity, we have the original, what's known as the Roman Catholic and the Orthodox. And it's a stream that comes down like this, and it's often known to have what's called liturgy. And that means the important thing is how you do your service. Burn your candles, do the communion, say the prayers, what the church building looks like. Bad things too, like indulgences and all. Finally, the reformers broke off. So we have the Reformation in the 1500s. And they broke off. And they focused on doctrine and on words, on justification by faith and words like this, and on getting the on right doctrine. They focused on preaching. Okay, preach.
And to Martin Luther, the church was that place where the Word of God was preached and the sacraments were carried out. Communion and baby baptism. Does that sound like the church? In other words, all you need to do is come and sit, listen to me, and you're done. And the problem in most churches is all you need to do is come and sit with and listen to me, and we're done, and there's nothing anyone can do afterwards about what you do when you leave here. So the full responsibility of the preacher is finished once you leave this room. Well, that's not what we believe the church is. But it's awfully hard to do what the church is really supposed to do. And we're only going to talk about one aspect of what the church is to do today. But there's a third stream that comes off of here. And it's been called many different things. It's been called the New Reformation. It's been called the Radical Reformation. It's been called Kingdom Christianity. It's been called the Third Way. It's been called many different things. And the Anabaptists were such a group in the 1500s. But, and here's the point I want to make, there have been little groups all down through history that have broken off of the status quo dead church, so to speak, to try to get back to what God originally intended of Kingdom Christianity. The Anabaptists today might not even have that as their goal, but the forefathers in the 1500s did. And we still have some of the benefits of that today. Now, there's been two kinds of groups that have broken off. In this case, the Anabaptists broke off not of the Catholics, but from the Protestants. Because the Protestants were focusing on doctrine instead of life. Two kinds of people have broken off of the church down through the ages. One group has focused on obedience. And I know you probably can't read any of my chicken scratches here or make any of this out. One group has focused on obedience. And as we looked at those waves a little earlier, those waves coming in, if you go to the story in Matthew chapter 7 about the wise man who built his house upon the rock, do you know what it says the rock is? If you look it up later, I'm not going to go to it right now, but it doesn't say the rock is Christ in that parable, or in that little story. It says the rock actually is obedience. It's the one building on the rock is the one who is obeying the Word. And the one who's building on the sand is the one who's disobeying the Word. So it's our response to the Word that is determining what our building thing is. And so obedience was emphasized, for instance, by the Anabaptist people. But there's another stream of people that have broken away. And they've broken away from formalism. They've broken away because everything is so dead. And there's no life. And they've focused on the Spirit. And they've focused on revival. And I would suggest to you that what we really need is we need both of those things. We need life. We need Spirit. So some people have broken away and have focused on the Spirit without obedience. Do you know any people like that? You probably do if you've been around. But there's been a lot of people that are very strong in obedience, but they don't have Spirit. Do you know any people like that? You probably do. But God wants us to be those that have both of these. And I want to emphasize again, there's many positive things we could say that we could learn or could learn from brothers and sisters in Protestant settings. And I'm not here to talk to you about those things this week. I'm here to help you understand that we need a different foundation, that we need a real tree that's organic instead of a Christmas tree with doctrines attached to it. Okay, I hope somehow or other that helps sum a few things up. And now, wow, that took longer than I've got for the message. Where did it? When am I supposed to be done? Half past? Is it 10:30? 10:30. Okay. Let's change our position, shall we? Will you stand with me? You're looking a little sleepier today. I guess it's because I haven't made you turn from Scripture to Scripture. Okay. Brother Aiden, will you pray, please?
Yes, Father, thank you so much for loving us enough to give us direction in our lives. We do ask, Father, just now, as you were beginning to bring understanding, sometimes communication can be broken down and the things that we really have in our heart are not conveyed. But we depend on you, Father, to convey those things that David has on his heart to us in such a way that there will be grace which can apply them to our lives.
Amen. You may be seated. Okay. Well, really, again today, if we come right down to it, the message we have is very simple, and I'm probably going to have to cut a lot of it out. But we understand that there's some things that have been missing in Christendom at large. And one of them is this idea of the church. The first day we looked at the church as a people. That God's looking for a people who will show His many-colored glory and wisdom. I don't have you all with me. Great. Now, in all the earth. So we're going to look at another part of that today. And we're going to look at the church. And I guess the question that's going to come to us today is, what actually is the church, according to the Bible? And who has authority to speak for God? The church or just the individual? Now, I want to tell you a story to start with that I heard sometime this year. Now, I haven't been able to go back and talk to the person that the minister that's involved, but somewhere in the United States, there was a church that was going through troubles, hard times, and it invited a very conservative Mennonite person to come in and share with them on a Wednesday night what he thought was the problem as a bishop of another church was the problem with this other church who was going through struggles. They expected that they were going to get a blasting and that they probably deserved it. But he didn't come in and blast them. He came in and asked some questions. One of the questions he asked is, how many of you have a television in your home? And almost every hand in the church acknowledged they had a television. He says, well, let me ask you another question. How many of you think you would have been better off the last 5 years spiritually if you had not had a television in your home? Did you get that? In other words, if you got rid of the television, you would have done better spiritually. I mean, you're telling me you've got problems. So I'm asking you, would you probably have been better off and not had as many problems if you got rid of the television? They all acknowledged. He said, well, now I want to ask you another question. Based on the fact here that every one of you, or almost every one of you, have acknowledged that the television has been a hindrance to your spiritual life and that you're having problems in your spiritual life, how many of you would accept it if the elders of your church said that from now on we're going to have no televisions in our homes? And not one single hand went up. Not one single person was willing to accept that the church and its leaders could say, we will not accept the television in our homes. And he just said to them, well, that's your problem. That's your problem, he says. You have a different view of the church than we do. And that's what you need to listen to. That's what you need to think about. So, what is the church? Who has authority to speak from God? How do we hear from God? How do we govern in this earth in God's behalf? You see, Jesus was on this earth for a while, but He's not here anymore, is He? He has a body here, though, doesn't He? What's it called? The church. And it has a head. And who is that? Not the pastor? No. Christ. And the job of that church is to hear from the head, right? When I told you that my brain had some blood packing it, who remembers what happened to half of my body? I lost control. The connection between the head and the body broke down. So we need a connection, and that's what we're talking about today, is a little bit we'll talk about how we get a connection with the head. Or the responsibility, not so much how we do it, but the responsibility that we must have that connection. And that we as the body must do what the head would have done if it had its own body, and we are that body. In other words, if King Jesus was here, not just as a miracle worker, but as a king. And not a king of a country, but a king of some citizens who are trying to be a little colony of heaven now. And those citizens together were the government of that little colony. See, in Bolivia, where my son is a missionary, I'll ask him sometimes, well, especially in the early days, well, were all the brothers there this morning in church? He said, no, half of them couldn't be there because they had a community meeting.
The little towns they're a part of, they will just call. And one of the sisters here will know something about this maybe. They'll just call a meeting that day. And every man in the community is expected to be there or he will be fined monetarily for not being there to take his responsibility as part of the community. And I think the brothers all don't, they basically don't go to the community meetings anymore. But at the beginning, they all went because the community was in this together. And that's the way it is with the church. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment. The church, I would suggest to you, well, first of all, we acknowledge then that the church is a people, as we saw on Monday. The church is the community of the kingdom. It's a new society. It's a new nation. It's a new people group, just like some of those ones they find in New Guinea. And I hope that one day someone finds a new people group where you are, because they find you. And maybe they'll start thinking they need to reform you, and then they'll find out that they need to be reformed. Okay? Wouldn't that be exciting? It's an alternative society, a positive option to individualism, not just what the hippies did, as we talked about before. Well, boy, what happened here? I missed a page somewhere. Oh, well. That's funny. Okay. No? Just give me half a sec. Shouldn't be a problem. It just threw me off. Okay, let's look then at the first thing is we understand that the church is the people of God. But the second thing is that the church is called to govern in God's behalf. Let me put it this way. I think I've got it written somewhere else here. My thesis. Oh, we'll get to it another time. Okay. The church is the people of God, but the church is also called to govern. And this is the second part of church life that we're going to look at today. The church is called to govern on behalf of the king. The church is a governing body representing the kingdom of heaven here on this earth. Now, I want to set this in context. And we understand that the kingdom is coming, and the kingdom has already come. And so, our burden this week is that this gospel of the kingdom must be, first of all, preached in all of the earth, but also lived. And there's a number of parts of this gospel of the kingdom. Number one is, oops, I wish this was erased. Could I have a young man to erase this, please? Yes. Are you tall enough? Oops, I shouldn't have said that, should I? Thank you. The first part of the gospel of the kingdom is that it's an announcement. An announcement that the king has come and the king is in our midst and he's working in you and out of you all a seed comes. Well, there's another part of that, and that is that in light of that, we're all called to repent. We're called to prepare, to change the way we're living in light of the fact that the kingdom is coming. But then there's a third thing, and that is that this message of the kingdom needs to be not only preached, but it needs to be discerned. What does it mean to live the message of the kingdom today? So, when we're done, we'll write those three things. In fact, why don't you do that for me, brother? Would you write those three things? Just put three squares, starting as high as you can. Put one announce, one apply, and one discern. Announce, apply, discern. Put an arrow between them. Three boxes, one underneath each other. One, two, three. Thanks so much. That's what I need, a secretary. Okay, the job of the church that we're talking about today is to discern what is God's will. Announce and then apply. The job of the Old Testament prophets we read, or priests, was to discern between good and evil. And that's the job of the New Testament Christian today, is to discern what is right and what is wrong. In other words, to make judgments. The last one was discern or judgments. Wonderful. Thanks so much. So the job of discerning is given today not to priests, not even just to ministers, but it's the responsibility of the church.
Thanks so much. Okay. Am I going? We're all getting tired, aren't we? So I should slow down. But if I slow down, we'll get less done. Would it help if I had a southern drawl? You'd have someone different to listen to anyhow. Okay. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is in the midst of the church. Do you believe that? Wherever there's two or three, there the Lord is. Or we could put it this way. Where the Lord is present and where He is heard, there He is able to guide the two or three. When the Lord is present and we're listening to Him and discerning what is right and what is wrong and we're judging. Remember, one of the things that comes as a result of salvation is peace, righteousness, and judgment. Discernment of what is right and what is wrong. And if we're to discern the ways of the world, we need to have judgment. We need judgment in order to know what kingdom living is. What being saved along with my brother means. What discipleship is. Brothers and sisters, if we're to put in practice what we've talked about this week, it's not just individualism. It's together discerning what God is saying. Not just you discerning and me discerning. It's together discerning, and that's what the church is. The church that is gathered together, can you hear these words? Three words. In His name. When we are gathered in His name, He is able to guide them, to bind and loose, to forgive and not forgive, to say, thus says the Lord, to do on earth what has already been decided in heaven. So another thing we come to here is that not only do we need to announce the kingdom, and then we need to apply that to our lives by repenting and changing how we live, we need to discern what it is in all of life, because we don't just have a rule book. And the Bible doesn't say anything about computers or smartphones or all those things. But then the other thing is we need to live, don't we? We need to live it in such a way that it becomes a beautiful witness of the kingdom of God. But that's going to be difficult if we've not learned how to discern. And this whole life of discerning isn't to be something ugly. It's to be something beautiful that makes the kingdom visible to men. And the peaceable, righteous kingdom. That's what the kingdom vision is. That's the Anabaptist vision. That's the Bible vision. And young people, that leaves you a job to do. We've given you a commission, a job to do this week. It gives you something to get on your face and cry out to God about. It gives you something to say, oh Lord, let it be me. And it gives you something. Remember that statement earlier in the week? That God is yet to see a who? Church. A people who are fully... Or God is yet to see what could be accomplished through a people who are fully consecrated to Him. And that consecration part is going to involve the discernment that we're talking about today, and the governing that we're talking about today. So may we be that discerning people. May the Lord rend the heavens and come down. Now we're starting in the bulk of things today, right now. And I will try and figure some way to do this. I want you to make a note of one passage of Scripture in Malachi chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. Just write it down. I'd like you to read it sometime. But it says that if you will speak often, it says, if you read in verses 13 through 15, you see a description of deceptive times when good is being called evil, when unrighteous people are being lifted up even in the church, when all kinds of rubbish is happening. And it says, if you will begin to talk to one another and seek the Lord together, God will hear in heaven and He will write a book of remembrance. And here's what it says He will do. Then shall ye return to what He intended and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth Him not. So there's a place, brethren, where when we are in dangerous and wicked and confusing times, we need to come together to discern what God is saying. And that's what the church is to do.
The word there that I want to focus on today then, relating to this discernment, is the word ekklesia, which means church. We're going to try and talk about that a little bit. I'm going to try and pack an hour into these few minutes, but I want you to turn to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. We've looked already at the oneness that God wants. He wants us to be one, to have one mind, one heart, one speech. If you look at the passage that Brother Mose shared about in Philippians 1, it says that we are to have one spirit and one mind so that we demonstrate that we are citizens, that our citizenship is in heaven and not on this earth. Now we come to Matthew chapter 16 and 18, and that's where we're going to spend the bulk of our time today. Matthew 16 to 18. And where is Matthew? Okay, here we are. I'm getting tired too, right? So I can't just think you're getting too sleepy, but we'll bear with each other. There's only two times in the Scriptures that the word church is used by Jesus. Do you know that? Jesus used the word church two times. So do you think it's important that we look at the context in which He used the word church? Here it is. I'm going to try and make this pretty simple here, if we can. Chapter 16, and we'll look first at verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my ecclesia. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell shall not be able to stand against it. The gates of hell, the government of hell, shall not prevail or overpower it. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I'm going to jump way ahead of myself. And I'm going to let you know that every time in Scripture that it says, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth, it's saying, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Literally that means, whatsoever shall be bound in heaven is shall already have been bound, or having already been bound. In other words, we don't just decide what God is going to bind in heaven, and we decide that we're going to have whatever, and God says, okay, and He rubber stamps it. That's not the idea here. The idea is that the church is the responsibility of hearing together what God is saying so that they can say, this is the will of God. And whatever is loosed on earth shall be already having been loosed on earth or in heaven. Now that sounds pretty awkward to put it that way, doesn't it? But that's what it's saying. That's our responsibility. And so He is going to build His church, His ecclesia. Now today we come to the question of how does the King govern the kingdom on earth? There's my page 4. And here's the thesis. The thesis is that the church is the governing body of God's kingdom on this earth. The church is the governing body of God's kingdom on this earth. And we are all involved in the government process. This very word, ekklesia, the part of it, ek, means out, and klesia means called. So it's called out ones. It's an assembly who's been called out. But it's more than just an assembly that's been called out. It's an assembly that's been called out to govern or to legislate or to make decisions and laws, to give the people direction, to judge right and wrong. In the Greek city-states like Athens, the people were called out every month, or sometimes more often than every month, to come to the stadium to deal with the affairs of the city. And it was this word, ekklesia. There was a called-out assembly to legislate. The Jewish elders in the Old Testament assembled at the gates of the city in order to rule. Not in the center of the city as we do, but at the gates. And Israel would be called to assemblies to hear what Moses and God had to say. So here's the thesis again. It is that the church is the governing body, the legislator, the White House, the courtroom, the town hall of God's kingdom on this earth. Now, government speaks of authority. It speaks of making decisions, of laws, of planning things so that for its citizens, planning parks, planning speed limits, etc., setting some common directions. So as we said at the beginning, the question is, where does spiritual authority reside? With the church, the ecclesia, or with the individual? In other words, is it each individual dad deciding, this is what we're going to do and we don't care what the church does? And coming to brotherhood meetings and everyone clashing heads trying to get their own way? And even us as an individual church at Bern or Manitoba or wherever, paying no attention to other churches, but we do it our way, and we don't want to be a charity church, or an Ephrata church, or a Bern church, or a North Carolina church. And we've got, we are us. And then the dads go, we are us. And then the young people go, we are, I'm me. And we breed this thing all the way down. So the question is, what is the church? Is it a like-minded brotherhood supporting each other as a little minority group? Or is it just like the Protestants, everyone does their own thing? Now, I want you to note something else in the rest of this passage here. Actually, let's go to chapter 18. We've seen that the church in verse 16, well, I'll just go to 18. Here we go. Verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone, etc. Go with two. Then if he neglect, verse 17, to hear you tell it to the who? And what's another word for church? Ecclesia, which means what? Called out. Which is, what's it called out to do? Govern, legislate. But if he neglect to hear the ecclesia, let him be unto thee a heathen and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall... Here it is again. Bind on earth shall be having already been bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loosen free shall be already having been loosed in heaven. Why? Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree... The word there is symphony. If two of you shall agree and be a symphony on earth is touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them by my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are, which is the word, I believe, ecclesia, in my name. Now it may not be, so don't take me for, but it, gathered in my name, there am I in their midst. Two or three are gathered in His name. Where that happens, He's in their midst, and it's in their discussions, in their decisions. It's not majority vote. It's not democracy. It's not wrangling. It's men who've come together to look at the facts, to look at the Word, to listen to those who are involved, and to discern through all what God is saying. See, in the Old Testament, they just had to listen to Moses and the law. But now what have we got? Now we come and we have the Word of God and the commands of Jesus and the life of Jesus. We have the Spirit in us and we have our brother. And we have the pattern of others and we have the whole body, the two or three. And somehow through all of that, God has said, I will communicate to you how to specifically apply and announce and live what this life of the kingdom is. If you'll begin talking to one another. Now, let me ask you this. Brother Allen isn't here, but I'm going to pick on him again. He's my guinea pig this week or whatever. Can you imagine if he came before the brothers and he said, brothers, I'm thinking of doing a $2 million expansion on my fish farm, and I'd like to have your input. Now, maybe you could just sit down at the coffee shop together and say, I think it's a bad idea. Yeah. Why don't you do it, Allen? Come on. It'll help the church. There'll be money for God's kingdom. It'll free you for ministry. Ha! And so he goes ahead and he does it. Because we just had a little coffee shop talk and threw off the top of our head what we thought. Well, you know, that's... Sisters, don't listen to this, okay? And preachers, please forgive me. But that's often what happens in brothers' meetings.
We make a decision in His name off the top of our head with our ideas. Or we, sister, think that we can somehow make a decision that will change the whole direction of the church and all the other young people. We decide to govern on our own. It's in His name. Two or three in His name have a responsibility to discern what God is saying. So those brothers need to sit down and they need to say to Alan, well, do we really as a church, they need to talk together. Do we want businesses that are that big? Is money so important? Is money really something that God needs? Does it really free you for ministry? Will it distract you? How will it affect the family? Is it a trap of Satan? What about our whole understanding of Christian economics? We better spend some time thinking about this. What's happening to others that have done $2 million expansions in the kingdom, in the name of the kingdom? What about debt? What do your competition think? Will you put your neighbor under? What about the demand? Do people still want fish in 5 years, or is it going out? In other words, there's two ways we can, and then we can pray and we can get into the Word of God and we can give them some direction, right? Now, which of those things do you think he'll like? The latter or the coffee shop decision? The latter. And which do you think God will like about His kingdom business? About His fish? Now, the latter was work. Alan didn't get an answer in that coffee shop meeting in the second way, did he? It might have taken him a month or a year or 2 years to get an answer from the brotherhood. Because there's a seeking, what is the mind of God? To make decisions and to make judgments, to discern and ask, is to govern. You know, in the context of the church here, did Jesus say anything about hymn books, pews, sermons? What did he talk about? The only mention of the church together, in Jesus, is a body of people gathered to deal with the affairs of the kingdom. And to advance the kingdom purpose and care for the kingdom people and to instruct and to study together and to exhort and correct. It's no casual coffee shop gathering. Acts 19 talks about an unlawful assembly had gathered together to give Paul a hard time, and they called it an ecclesia. An unlawful ecclesia that was becoming a riot. And someone came along, the governor came along, the town mayor or whatever came along and said, people, settle down. If we don't do this properly, we'll be in trouble with Rome. Let's have a lawful ecclesia. Assembly. If you're concerned about this. Go over to Acts 15, and I am going to... I had 10 minutes to pay you back already because I've stolen from you young people. And by now, you'll have to invite me back for another Bible school so I can try and pay you back another year, I guess. Turn to Acts 15. Actually, I noticed Brother Dan, you've given them some of your time, haven't you? You haven't taken your full hour and a quarter. So can you kind of share that with me? Will you accept that as making things even? Please. Okay. I hope we're not getting too foolish here. Acts 15. Acts 15 is the first assembly of the church in a conference to make some decisions. They have a problem of the Judaism that's going on, and I want you to notice a few things here. They have long discussions, and at the end of the discussion, James says, here's what I think should be done as a conclusion of it all. In other words, there was some leadership. And then, verse 19, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which... from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write. Notice that verse 20, that we write something. Ooh. And then verse 22, that we send chosen men to all the churches to share what we've decided as an ecclesia. And they wrote letters and they chose men to go out. And verse 25, it seemed good unto us being assembled with one accord in one mind to send chosen men. So verse 27, they sent Judas and Silas. And verse 28, it says, "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and who? And to us." And it then gives the things they decided. So, when they were dismissed, they went to Antioch, the messengers. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter to them and read it. Which when they had read it, what did the people do? They rejoiced and had consolation and peace. Because something that was causing strife was now settled. And there was peace. Now I want you to know that not everyone accepted that. Guess what? And that won't be the case with your brotherhood meetings either. There'll always be someone that doesn't accept it. Well, hopefully not. But the body had decided. And so leaders went out and shared what was the common faith and practice of the body. And they said to the Judaizers, "You're wrong, you're not welcome, and when you're speaking in our midst, we are going to let you know that the whole church has decided that that is not what God is saying. And we call you to repentance." Because the church is meant to hear from God. And it wasn't an ugly thing, it was a joyful thing, because it wasn't in their name. It was in His name. Where the church, the brotherhood of believers, is working, the result is a united voice, joy and stability and growth in the church. So turn over here to chapter 16, verse 4. It says, "They went from Antioch and went through the cities," verse 4. "And as they went to all the cities, they delivered to them the decrees," which literally is the word dogma, "that they were to keep and that were, they were ordained." And that word ordained means decided, "of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased daily." What did they have before they made a brotherhood agreement? Strife. Contention. Does the church gathered in Jesus' name have authority? Or do you, young person, have greater authority? Does the church have the right and responsibility to talk about practical things and make brotherly agreements, even to write them down? Will you rejoice in it and be established? One young man told his dad, he said, "Dad, I wish you dads would make some decisions about what you want to see in the direction of us young men so that there isn't the strife and peer pressure amongst us. Why don't you dads in the brotherhood meeting give us some direction? Because all you're doing is you're passing the ball that you don't know what to do with to us young men." Some dads, sorry, there's only a few of you here, but sometimes we pass to our young ladies the ball which we're not willing to deal with. And we say, "You govern." We just did what Isaiah talked about and made women and children the rulers over of us. Because we said we don't want that responsibility. Young men, young ladies, we have a responsibility to hear from God, not to do our own individualistic thing. The church is a living body that represents in a beautiful new people group what God wants. But the only way we'll come to that is if it has a government. Who here wants to live in a town without a government or a country without a government? It's anarchy, we heard from the energy drink bottle, right? Shall we feed you words and teachings that will lead to anarchy? I'm afraid that some of the teachings that are coming our way in this day and some of the focus on individual conscience and convictions, it's not convictions. It's downright evil sometimes. It's feeding you an energy drink which is going to cause you to be an anarchist. In other words, to go against authority, to rebel. Don't look at the clock. The end result of a church with this kind of hunger and oneness will be that even the simplest person among you, we read in 1 Corinthians 5, chapter 5 and 6, should be able to discern what God's heart is. Even a little child. We're not going to look at the opposite again. You know what it is. I'm going to sum up with a drawing here. And that is this. When we understand what the church is, ecclesia, when we have a right understanding of church,
then we will also have a right understanding of leadership. And our elders will actually be able to be elders because what they do is what the church of one mind is saying we want. And when we have this, we will be able to come to an identity. That's something that all too often we're afraid of, having an identity. Well, every people group has an identity. It's what they believe, where they're going, and who they are. It's the kingdom foundation stones that they're working through and how they apply them to show who they are in all of life. There's an identity. If our identity is just a hodgepodge of everyone doing their own thing, we don't have an identity anymore. To be honest with you, my parents are not even a part of our churches. They live many miles away, but they come and they notice things changing amongst us. And they actually asked about them. Isn't that interesting? They notice that our identity is changing towards individualism. They've actually asked us at some gatherings, why is it that some of your sisters are like you and some of them are like us? Isn't that interesting, sisters? But when you've established some of these things as the ecclesia, when you're working through, and we talked about freedom of conscience, we talked about some of Romans 14 and things the other day, we're talking about not dictating every little thing, we're talking about getting some foundation stones down, and then you're free and you'll be making some applications in your family and in your lives too. It can't all go through the church. But when the foundation stones are laid, Alan might not even need to ask what to do about his fish farm and his $2 million project, because he'll already know, and he'll ask, and the brothers will say, Alan, come on. And it'll be done with. Because it's been settled. The ecclesia has an identity, and that leads to these three things. Number one, you can make disciples because you know who you are. And it's not just this person's opinion. Number two, you can discipline, and the whole church will be of one mind. Because it's not just the elders who are doing it. And number three, you can plant churches and send young people and others out to Bolivia or wherever, knowing that they will take a common vision. And that you actually have something to share with a new church that can help them. We've offered you this week some memorial stones, and I encourage you not to forget them. I encourage you to set up memorial stones as a witness, as we see they did in the book of Joshua. I encourage you to put them in your hearts. Step forward. Say yes to God. Keep saying yes to God. Remember that Roman Catholic lady I talked to you about the other day? She just started saying yes to God. Oh, young people. Do you see something of the authority the church has? Do you see that it's a responsibility? It's not just some big authority thing. It's a responsibility we have been given to govern in His name. God bless you very much. And may I hear, not just from you, but from many others, that you've taken the gospel of the kingdom out in all the earth. Father in heaven, there's only so much we can do. Your word, the kingdom word, is a seed. We ask that in some way it will be rooted in these lives, that they can be found as those who are on the rock with stilts high above the waves of the world. And that they can be part of your troops going forward, your ambassadors and your government, the government of your kingdom. Not telling the kingdom of this world how to work, but demonstrating what the kingdom of God should really look like. We realize one little part of that is the government. And Lord, we don't want to be without the government of your people. And especially may these brothers rise up, as they have been given a large responsibility in this, to be those that hear from you and take that very seriously. Teach us, Lord. We are totally ignorant in so much of this, Lord. And we long to know. In Jesus' name. Amen. Again, thank you, young people.